Technology.
Sorry.
I'll start again. Are we sitting comfortably? Now I'll begin. It is, of course, Trinity Sunday, the day where we ponder the fact that we worship a triune God, three persons, each distinct from one another, but one God. God the Father, powerful creator, I think we saw in action last night. God the Son, our saviour and example. God the Holy Spirit, bringing God's power and presence to dwell in us now. One is not the other. The Father's not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. Each is God individually. And yet, together, they are the one true God of the Bible. And this is what, as a Christian church, across the whole world, we declare that we believe. One God who is three persons. It's professed at baptism and in the creed or affirmation of faith, week in and week out. And in fact, whilst the encounter with God as Trinity is at the heart of the Christian faith and therefore relatively new, it is also characteristic of the God revealed through the Hebrew Scriptures. You might have picked up on some of the Trinitarian aspects in our psalm reading today, Psalm 29. At the start, there were three ascribes. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. You can see each person of the Trinity in each of those, and also towards the end of the reading. But today, being Trinity Sunday, it did seem more appropriate to preach from John's Gospel reading. So when we think about the Trinity, how much thought do we really give it? It's at the centre of our faith. How much thought do we give to the Trinity? In recent courses focusing on the creeds, the groups were asked to consider what they thought about the three persons of the Trinity. Did they feel that one was more prominent in their lives than others? Or maybe they related to one more than others? Or maybe in a certain circumstance, I know last night as I stood on my doorstep watching the lightning and thunder crashing around, I really felt in awe of God the Father. So there might be different circumstances where you feel a different person of the Trinity, more so. So it is a very thought-provoking question. Have a think for a minute. After consideration and discussion in amongst the groups that we were working with, it occurred to me that in my everyday life, I do tend to focus on one person of the Trinity more than the others. But at the same time, I do not think that one reigns supreme above the others. They are all equal. So, it is really quite mind-blowing. It's not an easy concept to get your head around. And one quote from an unknown source sums it up rather well. If you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. Now, this leads me on rather nicely to our friend Nicodemus and his conversation with Jesus. The conversation was about spiritual matters. It was penned, as we know, by John in the third chapter of his Gospel. So, who was Nicodemus? Well, he was a Pharisee, but not only that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70 prestigious people. It was the council which served as a court of justice in matters civil and religious. It's fair to say that Nicodemus would have been well educated and considered important and very well respected within the Jewish community. Perhaps that's why he went to Jesus by night. But unlike other Pharisees of the time, Nicodemus had respect for Jesus' teaching, and that was seen in our reading today. He even addressed Jesus with the honourable term of rabbi. And he admits that he realizes Jesus was from God, because Jesus could not have performed the miracles that Nicodemus had witnessed if he was not from God. So whilst Nicodemus was a Jew, living in a pre-resurrection, pre-Pentecost time, believing in God as a monotheistic entity, not a triune God, he would have understood the concept of divine inspiration from God, through the Spirit of God. Because, I mean, we read about it so many times in the Old Testament. There's the time when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson to give him strength when he overcame a lion in Judges 14. We read that the prophets were inspired by the Spirit to speak God's word. And in the beginning, we were told that the wind of God swept across the waters in Genesis 1 verse 2. That's just to give a couple of examples. There are so many examples. So Nicodemus was aware of God's Spirit. He would have also understood the kingdom of God as the long-awaited time to come at the end of the age. But the idea of rebirth, in a spiritual sense, escaped him. So I mentioned that Nicodemus was living in a pre-resurrection, pre-Pentecost age. And perhaps because of this, surely he could be forgiven for not understanding the idea of spiritual rebirth. But Jesus didn't think so. He rebuked Nicodemus. He said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus, in his own mind, probably thought that he was doing everything right. He was an upstanding citizen, a scholar, deeply religious and devout. Yet Jesus was saying that he, a ruler of the people of Israel, would not see the kingdom of God. Was Jesus being just a little bit harsh? Well, actually, when you look at it, no. The Hebrew scriptures hold a number of clues that being born to Judaism alone does not guarantee participation in the age to come. And being a learned scholar and teacher, perhaps Nicodemus should have been able to decipher this and act upon it. As a leader of Israel, Nicodemus should have got it. But the problem was that the culture at the time had become so religious. The Spirit was forgotten. The Spirit was something from of the times at the end of the Old Testament. We had moved into a very religious orientated way of worship. Nicodemus thought that salvation by deeds was the answer. But Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand that to enter into a spiritual realm, a spiritual rebirth is required. Jesus was bringing in a revived spiritual awakening of God's children. But sadly, God's children, even those in charge, did not understand it. Jesus would have to die as a sacrificial offering for the sins of humanity, for humanity to really understand. And Jesus alludes to this when he refers to the Son of Man being lifted high. We know with hindsight that he's referring to himself being lifted on the cross. And I wonder if Nicodemus, we skip on a few chapters to the end of John's Gospel, if Nicodemus really did begin to understand when he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, lifted Jesus down from that cross, did it start to sink in for him then? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the earliest Christians, those there at the time, did begin to understand. Jane Williams, a teacher of Christian doctrine, sums it up, I have to say, rather better than I can. She says that the earliest Christians realised that in Jesus we encounter not just a message about God, but the activity and presence of God himself. They discovered that God's activity and presence was not withdrawn again when the earthly Jesus ascended to the Father. Instead, the presence of God remains where believers gather, in the time of Jesus to worship. So they come together in the name of Jesus to worship and to honour the Father. We are held in the presence of activity of God by God's own seal, the Holy Spirit. And that is it. That is John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, a verse which is repeated in the communion service earlier, a verse which is probably the most well-known verse, the verse known as the key to salvation. And how amazing is that for Christians all over the world now? We are the next chapter. We're post-resurrection, post-Pentecost people. And unlike Nicodemus, we understand that God is not just with Jesus, but that Jesus, who died for all that humanity has and will do wrong, is God. And that through faith, not religious ritual, we can be reborn in the Holy Spirit, and we can enter into the eternal glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of creation. You are the God of all things. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to us to die for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent to us your Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, to work through the body of Christ, Lord, to be your church, to be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your heart in the world, Lord. We thank you for blessing us with that. And we thank you, Lord, that when the time comes at the end of the age, we will be reunited with you in your heavenly home. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.